Okay, so we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to read, not together, but I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3, John chapter 3. So John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every time we come up here to this pulpit, we who preach the word here at Bible Baptist Church, we count on you. We count on thy Spirit to lead and to give us the words to say that we will handle your truth appropriately. It is a matter of faith. So, Lord, once again, I put myself in your hands, and I ask you to lead and guide me and help me as I try to edify and serve you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so I kind of name this sermon, Remembering the First Principles That Lead to Perfection. Really what I want to do here. This is a very basic message. This is a very basic area of the scripture, John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And for me, it is my life verse. My life verse is John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The reason it's my life verse is because after I did get saved on February 11th of 2003, I was with my mother probably the next day or two, and my mother heard, well, from me the gospel in probably the rawest and worst way ever. In other words, you're going to hell. And she said, well, what makes you think that? What is it? And I was so new to the Word of God at that time, I didn't know how to answer or say. I said, well, it's in the Bible. And I remember being at church, and I had my Bible, because I think it was when your parents had given me a Bible. And I went to my Bible, and I opened up, and it went to John chapter 3. And it was verse 3 that I saw. And I read it to my mother. I know that's kind of charismatic, but that's what happened. And so it was that which made that my life verse. And to this day, that is the verse I cling on to. And especially since the trial that I'm going through with my beautiful, wonderful wife now, it is the verse that I cling on to. It is the rock of my salvation, and certainly it will never fall. So we need to remember that moment when we were born again. So John 3:1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees. And so, who were the Pharisees? Very basic. I don't want people to fall asleep on me here, but I think we need to go back to those first principles sometimes. And so, who were the Pharisees? Let's look at Acts 5. Acts 5. Acts chapter 5, I want to look at verse 34 real quick. Verse 34 says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people." So the Pharisees were the doctors. They were the teachers. They were the leaders. The Pharisees, not in direct correlation, but they could have been looked at by Judaism as Dr. Strauss. We have a doctor. We have many doctors. Dr. Strauss is our pastor. His role is to be in the Word of God, to teach, and to bring us up in the admonition of Christ, correct? And so this was who the Pharisees were in Judaism. They were the teachers. They were the doctors. They were the ones that dedicated themselves to the Word of God. They were the leaders of the Jews, and basically the way they projected themselves in that time of John 3 was they were the doctors, teachers, leaders that had arrived. They had arrived. Take a look at Luke 18. There are many verses concerning the Pharisees. We could be here all day, but I wanted to pick out some of the ones that really give you a flavor of who they were. Luke 18 in verse 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's who the Pharisees were. Think about how, you know, we read that here at Bible Baptist Church, and that is so blatant as far as how the Pharisee is projecting himself to be there. Well, that's not me. But that's who you were. That's who you were. And that's who we are today if we don't know Christ. That's who the Pharisees were. But don't exclude yourself, because that's who you were. Take a look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9 is another good place to go. Matthew 9, verse 11 says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Think about that. Think about that. That's who the Pharisees were. They were puffed up. They were self-righteous. They were full of pride. And the people loved them. They looked to them. They were the doctors, the teachers, the leaders of the law in Judaism. That second covenant community right there. That's who they were. They were looked up at. And these men speak these kinds of words which seem so blatantly obnoxious to you and I here when we read it, but that's who you were. That's who I was. We were the same. I come from Catholicism. I looked at that priest like he was somebody. Really? Absolutely, I'm going to confession. I need him to pray for me. I mean, really, that's where I was at, right? That's nothing new. This is who the Pharisees were. Take a look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, starting in verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20 says, for I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the teaching here, I'll read it quickly. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. What's being taught here about the Pharisees? The Pharisees thought in their pride that they had arrived. They were keeping the law. They were good people. They were okay. And they taught this. They were teachers, leaders in Judaism. And this is what they were teaching. Jesus rebukes them. He's basically teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, but what he's saying is that there is no way that you can keep the law. You are on your way to hell. There is no way you can keep the law, and as the Pharisees do, there is no way that they will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord is exposing the Pharisees for who they are here, and explaining how he came to fulfill the law. And it goes further. So who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were deceptive liars. That's who we were. That blasphemed the Holy Ghost and sought to kill Jesus. How many antichrists are in the world today? If they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, what are they? They're anti-Christ. And they're worshiping a different Christ in so many cases. Matthew 11, turn over there. Matthew 11. This is all basic, but it concerns the Pharisees. It concerns what's going on in the basic teaching of Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Matthew 11, verse 11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Of course, we know that's Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violent take it by force." This kingdom of heaven was under direct attack by the Pharisees. They were trying to violently take the kingdom of heaven. That is, it is still under direct attack today. Any church that teaches another Christ, as Ryan had brought out in his sermon, is trying to steal or take by force the kingdom of heaven. Verse 13 says, "For all the prophet and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath an ear, let him hear." He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And he's telling them, you want the kingdom of heaven. You want it. It's yours. All you have to do is receive my forerunner, John the Baptist. Take him, and you've got it. It's yours. That's what he's teaching. He's talking to the Pharisees. These are the Pharisees. These are the teachers. These are them. And he's offering. He came to the Jew first. And he offered it, laid it out for them. This is yours. You've been suffering to take it by violence all these years. I'm offering it to you. All you have to do is receive my forerunner, John the Baptist. That's it. That's all his teaching is here. Pretty simple stuff, huh, guys? But it was really hard for them to receive Christ's teaching because they did not know him. Matthew 12. Take a look at Matthew 12, starting in verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out So this is after they receive this teaching. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. The conclusion of what they did with Jesus Christ after that teaching was they wanted to kill him. This is the Pharisees. Now, I've been making correlations to you guys how we are the Pharisees, but not like them, of course, wanting to kill Christ, right? Oh, no, no. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could care less if you kill Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, if he gets in your way, you'll kill him. And that's the world that we live in. And when you're in the world and you love the world, you're making enmity with that. That's what you're playing with. The people have nice lipstick on. But what's our pastor saying? Put a lipstick on a pig? Was that what it was? I like that. Because without Christ, you're a pig. And you go put lipstick on a pig. Right? Okay, sorry, but that's really what's going on. Verse 22 of that same chapter, chapter 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Jesus Christ was performing miracles. Praise God. He was doing it actually for the Jews because they sought a sign. Okay? Go over to verse 32. Verse 32 says, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man. Okay. So he does the miracles and he presents it before the Pharisees. And the Pharisees reject the miracles. They reject what Jesus Christ has done. Verse 23 of the same chapter 12 says, and all the people were amazed. And then verse 24 says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they go on and later in that verse and say, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And so now they're saying that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is casting out and doing, exercising demons in the devil's strength and authority. And of course, Jesus goes on with the rest of this section saying, what you're saying makes no sense whatsoever. Why would Satan let me into his house and exercise something that he had put in there? This is what Jesus Christ is saying. But he goes on, of course, and he says in verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house, that being Satan's house, and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So he's going to bind Satan, then he can exercise the demon right out. And that's who Jesus was saying he was. But the Pharisees, who saw all the miracles, rejected Jesus Christ and basically said that he's of Satan. Matthew 16, turn over there. This is who the Pharisees were. Matthew 16, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So now look at the context. They've basically thumbed their noses, and I'll use that phrase. They basically thumbed their noses at Jesus Christ, the miracles that he was doing, and said, you're doing them in the power and strength of the devil. And then they come slyly to him later and say to him, tempting him to show them a sign from heaven, basically again. These guys have no shame. They have no shame. They don't see themselves and where they are spiritually at all. And that, let's go back. That's who you were before you knew the truth. You thought you were slick. But praise God for the truth. You see, Ryan said love is in the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's true. We love the truth. When we're born again and love the Lord, the truth excites us. And we love the truth, but not these guys. Not these guys. They've rejected the truth. I want to go on to read verse 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? They were fools. And Jesus Christ manhandled them with the truth. And I love it. And that's the Christ that I came to love. He is not a mamby-pamby. He's a tough guy. And he wields the truth in love. It's wonderful to have the gift of prophecy and be able to give you the truth, and it feels good in love. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one of them. And I'm going to skip all the verses here, but we know that Paul did some bad things. He killed Stephen. He went to the homes of the covenant community. The covenant community that had placed their faith in Christ were proclaiming Jesus Christ. He went to their homes and he took them out of their homes and he raped them. This was the Pharisees. This was the doctors, the teachers. This was the time that they were in. Think about this. This was what was happening. It happens now. Think about that. That's what we're dealing with out there in the world. There's this product that Google got busted with, and it's using the diversity, equity, and inclusion idea behind their AI. And it basically revealed to everyone that Google was racistly making so that if you did a search under... show me a Roman Viking. There's no way you could pop up a white Viking. You could not, and you cannot, read about this, you cannot pop up anything to do with white people. That's the Google team, which is a bunch of, ready? A bunch of middle-aged white women. And I watch these women speak, as they explain themselves because they got busted and Google's in trouble. Because they came up with an AI that has an algorithm that rejects the idea of white people. So that other groups have an opportunity. And she's explaining herself in such a way we're doing this. So think about this. You do a search in Google, you don't get your search. It plays with your search and brings up something different, and you don't know what Google's doing. So it's secret. And she's saying we're doing that to help. That's Gnosticism. That's what Pastor was teaching about the garden and secret knowledge. She, the spokesperson, is smarter than us. We can't possibly be left to our own devices and get an actual search for an actual what we're looking for. We need help through AI to guide us so that we can see what we need to see, so we can help the whole. There's Pharisees. What do you think she looks like? She's just like the Pharisees, self-righteous. Standing up there saying, I'm doing basically God's work. This is going to help society and the downtrodden. And this is what the Pharisees were and were doing. And they were ready to trod on Jesus Christ to accomplish. Because what Jesus Christ did in the truth is it challenged the Pharisees. The Pharisees were being trodden under themselves. So, these were the Pharisees. The verse says in John, we'll go back to John. I'm telling you, when you're reading the Word of God, and you're reading about these Pharisees, and they're everywhere. So many times I've read over them. I just read over them. Oh, yeah, well, that's easy to understand. Yeah, look how he's acting. That's wrong. Whoa, wait, stop right there. There's a lot to learn there, man. That's a lot to learn. Don't breeze over a word in the Word of God, especially when it's called Pharisee. Don't breeze over that one. So in any case, the verse goes on and says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so Nicodemus is mentioned here. Nicodemus was, now that we have the context here, do we have context on Pharisee? Good. That's why I spent all that time. It's really important for John chapter 3. Who are the Pharisees? Well, guess what? Nicodemus was one. He was a Pharisee. And you can breeze over that because you know the context of the verse. You know what's being taught, born again. But stop for a minute. Here comes by night a Pharisee to Jesus. And they were the rulers, teachers, doctors. And they hated Christ and wanted to kill him. And here comes one. So Nicodemus was a ruler. He was high up. Nicodemus, along with the rest of the Pharisees, weren't saved. And basically what they were doing, the Pharisees and the whole covenant community, except for the remnant, is they were practicing dead works. They were going to the temple, placing their hands on the bloody sacrifice, and they did not believe. Just like if you're sitting here right now in the pew, seat. Here comes Catholicism out of me. Sitting in this seat, if you're not engaged, if anything, to glorify and honor God by giving him what Marquise prayed for, if you're not doing that, then you're no better than the Pharisees who went to the temple, placed their hands on the bloody sacrifice, and did not mean it. Now, you may know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but if you're sitting here today practicing dead works, I suggest you mean it. And a lot of times for us, because we have so much baggage, it takes a lot of work to get in here and get that heart right. And it doesn't start as soon as you walk in the door. It starts days ahead of time, if necessary. And so, we see this happening. Look over at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. This is who Jesus was talking to. This is who he's talking to, a Pharisee. Hebrews chapter 6, this is Nicodemus. You got to get the context really to understand. This is Nicodemus, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The doctrine or the principles here that we're talking about of Christ are those doctrine and principles basically called the gospel. And when you hear the gospel, what's it lead to? Perfection. What's perfection? You get saved. You're born again. So what's being taught here by Paul is that for this covenant community, the second covenant community, same community that these Pharisees basically lorded over, he's telling them, as they're going into the temple and placing their hands on the bloody sacrifice, he's telling them, stop. If you're going to do it, do it, and we're going to leave. Because the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, has come. But no, you've rejected him, and you keep going back. And the reason you're going back is because you never believed in the first place. The idea of the temple, the bloody sacrifice, was to believe. Now, how do we know that? Mary, Zacharias, John the Baptist. How many saints can I go on and on and on and mention who were the remnant of that time in the Second Covenant community that were going to the same temple and they were placing their hands on the bloody sacrifice, realizing what it was? So there was worship going on. There was worship going on. So this is who Nicodemus was. He's a Pharisee. And remember, he's not an exception. He was placing his hands on the bloody sacrifice, and he was not believing. He was not believing. He rejected Christ. He wanted him dead. That's who Nicodemus was. Now we go back to our verse in John chapter 3. Nicodemus and the rest of the Pharisees had an unbelief issue. They did not believe. But something happened that night. Something was going on. And the same thing that was going on that night was the same thing going on for me that night. Look at verse 2. The same, that being Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Something happened to Nicodemus. He just received the miracles. He received them. He didn't say Beelzebub like the rest of the Pharisees. He received it. Something happened. Right? Now, Nicodemus was a master of Israel. He was a scholar. And he came seeking. He may not have been saved yet, but he was looking. He had questions. Something was playing into him. Well, what do you think was playing into him? The truths that are taught about the bloody sacrifice. What it points to. What it means. That's Bible. And it does not return void. And in Nicodemus, it was working in that way. It was working in belief, not unbelief. Take a look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Nicodemus coming to Jesus that night was risky. That was risky, man. These guys weren't messing around. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus Christ. And he went to Jesus at night alone. And if that was seen, think about that. But what was happening? Nicodemus could not help himself. He had to know. And so what happened was, is that the Lord says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Was Nicodemus diligently seeking? He absolutely was. He put everything on the line to go to Jesus Christ that night and to see what was going on. And in his words, we see that he had received the miracles that Jesus was doing. He received them. Nicodemus wanted to be alone with Jesus. Just Jesus and Nicodemus. He wanted that intimacy. He wanted that. Something had happened to Nicodemus. He knows that Jesus Christ is of God, because of the miracles Jesus had performed. You know, it's interesting. Ryan said in his sermon, he went to John 6:66, and he said it really got offensive at that time for most of the disciples, and they left him, remember, in John 66, because he started to teach that he was God. Remember Ryan said that? Yeah, I made a notation right there. Yeah, Nicodemus knew he was of God because that's his words here. He says, I know you're of God because no man can do the miracles that you're doing except you be of God. And then Ryan says by 666, Jesus is getting hardcore. He is God. So get ready. So the Lord does miracles. He does these miracles that affected Nicodemus. He does them so that we will know he's Lord. Everything he does is going to glorify and lift up God. He's going to lift him up. Look at 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28 says, I won't get into any of the context, I just want to get to these words. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all the great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So God, and I have more examples, but for the sake of time, because Pete's here in 5 minutes, God said that he is going to do this miracle so that you know I'm God. I'm not doing a miracle for you. I'm doing it for you. You get the benefit, but no, you're going to know I'm God. And so Nicodemus is learning. We'll go back to John 3. Nicodemus is learning. He saw the miracle. He received it. He received that he is of God. So knowing the scripture, Nicodemus sees Jesus Christ and who he is. He sees it. Now remember, Nicodemus was a scholar of the Word of God. So he knew John 7:42. He knew Micah 5:2. He knew that. Or at least Jesus expected him to, because when we get later after I preach, I'm stopping in 3. But when I preach again, I'm going to get into the waters. He thought that, you go back into the mother's womb and you come back out. And No. You know what our pastor has taught us about that. And Nicodemus was expected to know that biblical truth from the Old Testament. He was a teacher. He should have known these things. The truths of regeneration, the indwelling Holy Spirit that would come in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. We can take a look at Matthew 2, if you want. Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. 2:4 says, And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And this talks about the great prophecy that Jesus Christ, he would be born in Jerusalem. Bethlehem, in Jerusalem. Thank you. Okay. Nicodemus knew these things. Herod knew these things. What happened to Nicodemus? Verse 2. Something's going on, and it's awesome. And it's what happened to me, and it's what happened to you. And let me tell you, when you get into that deep valley, guys, Pastor said, don't call them guys. Remember, I'm just a student of the Titus program, and I'm now called a mighty man. Who the fuck? when you're going through that deep valley, for me, I went back to my salvation. It means so much to me. It's where I was at, and this was my life verse, and this is where I camped out. And so I'm still camping out. I've been reading this over and over again, digesting it and getting the context, and I tell you guys, this is not basic stuff. This is deep. Who the Pharisees were, what was happening to Nicodemus. This is meaningful. All right, so the Lord does miracles so we know who he is. That's why he did it. And he wanted Nicodemus to know who he was. The Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles to show that he was the prophesied Messiah. That's what, in Matthew, he's doing. Kingdom of heaven's at hand. My forerunner's here. He's preaching it. I'm preaching the very same message in the next county over. And that's what's going on. He wanted to basically let everyone know that he is the prophesied Messiah through these miracles that he was doing, and that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Amen. And that he was ready, Dan, to set up the kingdom. He offered it. It was a legitimate offer. If you'll receive me, my forerunner, I'll set it up. He had to go to the cross, of course, but he would have set it up. The kingdom was there. And so this is who Nicodemus was. He knew all about the kingdom. He knew all about the Messiah. He knew all about those things. So what happens? Well, who is Nicodemus? His name is mentioned two other times. If we turn over to John 7, chapter 7, let's look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus in verse 50, John chapter 7 and verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. That's all I need to do. That's all I need to read to you. Now Nicodemus in chapter 7, after, as Ryan brought out earlier, Jesus was already preaching that he was God. Looks like Nicodemus received him. Something happened. Nicodemus is now being declared by the Word of God to be one of them in the context, those that were speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. He was doing it publicly. He wasn't afraid. He was talking here in context to the Pharisees. I'm sorry, Dan, that's chapter 7 and that's verse 50. Yes, and in the context it's the Pharisees that are drilling Jesus. Karen, that's verse 50, chapter 7 of John, verse 50. Nicodemus is now out publicly defending Jesus Christ. Now, we got the context, right, of who the Pharisees were? You know who they were, right? And you knew what Nicodemus was now doing. He was born again. He was born again. Now, he's mentioned one more time in verse chapter 19 of John. Chapter 19 of John and verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Of course, that's back in John chapter 3. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pounds weight. This is after Jesus Christ has been buried. He's in the sepulcher, and basically he comes to bring embalming fluid, so to speak, for the body. He wants to help with the process of Jesus' body. This is not, of course, before the resurrection. What does this say? Now, this is no small gift, so Nicodemus obviously had some money. He's already stuck his neck out and defended Jesus. And now he's at the scene after the crucifixion, giving unto the Lord himself. This is who Nicodemus was. I contend to you that Nicodemus was a saved man. I contend to you that something happened to Nicodemus after verse 2. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For the sake of time, I will not focus in on a lot of what I've done here, but I want to focus in on that word again. This born again word is what held into my heart. I am born again. So I'll express this from a personal standpoint, but this is what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. The word again is the Greek word, and I'm pronouncing these as tough, anion, anothen, is another form of the word. And it basically means from above. By analogy, from the first. By implication, anew. From above, again, from the beginning, very first, the top. So that's what the born again. You're born from above, is what it means. Something happened to me on February 11th of 2003. For some of us who are young, it's maybe not as heavy of an experience. Doesn't mean you didn't get born again. Doesn't mean it at all. But something happened to me. And I was born again. The Lord, through my repentance and faith, I believed. There was no way I did not believe that day. And I got born again. And it is that very testimony that I'm giving you here today is where my confidence and my strength and my power comes to get through the valley. That's really what it is. I was born again. John chapter 3, we're there. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, That's 4. You guys are there before me. 31. He that cometh from above is above all. There's the above. That's that same word, but used in this context here. Jesus is the above. Born above. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. James 1 adds to this. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That word begat means conversion. That word begat is basically born again. Of his own will, he begat us. These good gifts, that gift came from above. Nicodemus knew from the miracles that Jesus Christ did that day, he was from above. He knew it. He knew this is coming from heaven. I got born again through the power, strength, and grace from above. In the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 is huge. Verse 1, 2, and 3. The context is heavy. It's dark. Here comes Nicodemus by night. He and Jesus alone. What's going on? Could you imagine if you were him? You were with the Savior. That's tremendous. The Word of God is deep. It's eternal. We could camp out on those three verses and I could probably bring out more truths, but I haven't learned them yet. But it's coming. Because our pastor is a doctor of the law. All right, I'll end there. There is some application, but we've been doing application all along. I do want you to know that the Lord answers prayer so that we will know He's Lord. God is a selfish God. And I love it. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. We get none. And I'm fine with that. because I know who I am. But he wants us to know who he is. So he answers prayer. That's how we know who he is. That's why you can count on him to answer prayer. Because he's interested in letting you know who he is. I do want to challenge you. Have you arrived spiritually? Have you, like the Pharisees? That really hit me too. It's all over the world right now. Even at Google, with executives who design AI. AI is dangerous, guys. That's Gnosticism. It's a way for people to wield what they think they have as a secret knowledge that we don't have that we need. And so they're going to wield it by using this AI. Last question on this one. Are you practicing dead works? Do not come to Bible Baptist Church and practice dead works. Now, you may be saved. And I know it's hard. You fall asleep in the pew. Believe me, I know. Especially when I'm preaching. Because it's pizza time. So the Pharisees were today's narcissists. That's who they were. They were narcissists. Who through AI feel it's necessary to teach us how we ought to think. They, being the elite, have special knowledge above ours. And notice how I use the word here, above. Pun intended. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from above, and he humbled himself in the fashion of a man. And he suffered on our behalf. Father, we're thankful because we now have an advocate who knows our suffering. He knows what we are going through. He is familiar with it all. And he suffered more than anyone. And worst of all, Father, we now realize here at Bible Baptist Church and have realized that he suffered because of us. We are thankful for our beautiful Savior. And Lord, we look to lift him up each and every time we meet. And I pray that you're glorified today through the teaching from Brother Jeff this morning, through the teaching from Brother Ryan this morning afternoon, and I pray now from me. Lord, I pray you were glorified. We pray all of this in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.